So I've been reading through the Gospels in the last little bit, and every time there was a phrase that came up, in Afrikaans it is innig jammer gekry. There's only two people who understand that. And so when Corey asked me to preach, I thought, well, oh, this church really loves its root words and original meanings, and maybe that's why it's been getting stuck in my head, that God has a truth that he wants to share with us about this. So in English, it's translated in a few different ways. Have compassion on, or be deeply moved, or be moved with compassion, or his heart went out. And so I decided to look into the original text, which is the Greek. Thank goodness we have AI now, so I didn't have to go to seminary school to find out what the original Greek word is. And if you can put that slide up that says splanknidzomahi, very grateful that there are no Greek people here and finding out how I'm butchering their language. So it means to be moved by gut-wrenching compassion. It's a deep, intense, physical response that leads to action. It's not just a feeling. And then to remind you what compassion is when we see something. So first of all, we have to notice it. Then we feel something. So first we have to notice it, and then there has to be an emotional response. And then that leads to an action. You do something about it. So that's compassion. You see, you notice, you feel, you do something. So it's not something that you're on the So I'm still on the fence about this. Is this really what the Lord wants to talk to the church about? And then my mom sent me another sermon about how God sees us. And it just connected, like it's the same God of the Old Testament as the God of the New Testament, who sees us, who looks at us, and has compassion on us. So in the Old Testament, the word that we're going to be discussing is the word ra'ah, if you'll put that one on, please. That means to see with intention, attention, and compassion. Again, it's not a passive observation, but an active, caring awareness that notices suffering or need and leads to a response. So we're going to talk about Genesis 29, and we're going to talk about the story of Leah. You can read it for yourself. But Jacob played that trick on his older brother and had to flee for his life, right? So now he's running away because he was a bad boy. And comes on this place, and he sees Rachel. And Rachel was his relative, actually. And she was the youngest of two sisters. The older sister, Leah, the Bible said she had soft eyes. But Rachel had a hot bod. So you know who Jacob fell for, right? So Rachel makes this agreement with Laban that he's going to work for him for 7 years, and then he gets to marry Rachel. So he works for 7 years, and it goes by in the blink of an eye because the man's in love. But on his wedding night, the dad sends Leah, and Jacob only notices the next morning. So the story goes on. Jacob's mad. Laban says, okay, just wait a week, then I'll give you Rachel too, and then you can work for another 7 years for me. And he agrees to this because, I mean, the prize is Rachel, and that's who he wants. And then in the rest of Genesis 29, we see this girl with the soft eyes, and she is doing everything her dad wants her to do. She's doing everything that she's supposed to be doing. She's trying to be a good wife. She's trying to be a good daughter. But she does not feel loved. She does not feel seen. And the Bible says, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He saw with ra'ah, with attention and intention. God saw her pain. He saw her rejection. He saw the family dynamic. I mean, how twisted is that family dynamic, guys? People saw a nobody. But God saw his daughter, and he intervened. He gave her 6 sons. And I actually invite you to go read about the meaning of her sons' names. They all reflect her deep desire to be seen, to be loved. And her third son, she praises God. And he, Judah, becomes the great-great-great-great-great-granddad of David, who is the great-great-great-great-granddad of Joseph, who's the father of Jesus. So the world saw an absolute no one, invisible person. And God not only wrote her into his story, but ours, because we are saved. So to go back to the Greek word then from the New Testament, this blank nidzomahi, to be moved by gut-wrenching compassion, the New Testament uses the word 8 times where it is Jesus who has the gut-wrenching compassion, in 6 stories, 2 of which are repeated. He also uses the word in 3 parables, the parable of the bad servant that owed the king money and the king had compassion on him, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where everybody walked past that guy, but the Good Samaritan had that gut-wrenching compassion, the parable of the prodigal son, where he wastes all his dad's money, comes back, and the father has gut-wrenching compassion on him and calls him back into his family, right? And then there's the one time where a father begs Jesus to have this compassion on them. But we're going to look at the stories where Jesus himself had that compassion, and we're going to see if we can figure out what God wants to show us in them. So the first story is in Matthew 9, verse 36. And there we see that Jesus looked out on a crowd, and he had a gut-wrenching compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at these people, and they were tired and helpless, and he had gut-wrenching compassion on them. In Matthew 14, verse 14, John the Baptist, who was a relation of Jesus, gets beheaded by Herod. Jesus hears about his cousin's death and sets off in a boat to find a quiet spot. His cousin just died. He needs a place to go be alone. But the people hear of his plan, and when he gets out of his boat, there is a crowd of people, just a mass of people there. And he steps out of the boat and looks at them, and he has gut-wrenching compassion on them and starts to heal the sick, and then proceeds to feed the 5,000 plus. In Matthew 15, verse 32, there's another mountain, another crowd hanging from Jesus' lips, and they've been there for 3 days with no food. And Jesus looks at their hunger, and he has gut-wrenching compassion on them. And he's like, I can't send these people home hungry. They're going to pass out. So he feeds the 4,000 plus. In Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus and a crowd with him is walking out of Jericho. So there's 2 blind men sitting on the side of the road, and they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And everybody in the crowd's like, shush, man, shush. And they just cry louder, please, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stops, and he turns to them, and he said, what would you have from me? And they say, Lord, that we may see. And he had gut-wrenching compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and they could see. Mark 1, verse 41, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. Now, you have to understand that lepers were outcast. They were unwanted. They were undesired to, like, the utmost degree. So the leper comes to Jesus and says, if you wanted to, you could heal me. And Jesus had gut-wrenching compassion on that man, and he said, I want to be healed. Mark 6, verse 32 is the same story as Matthew 14, verse 14, but it's told from a different perspective. So in Matthew, we find out that Jesus just found out his cousin got killed, and now he wants to be alone. In Mark, he says that Jesus had sent those disciples out, the 12, and they came back and they were telling him everything that had happened. But people were just coming and going and coming and going to the point that they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to his disciples, come, let us go to a quiet place where we can be alone. They get into the boat. They arrive there to the crowd. And Jesus has the gut-wrenching compassion on them and feeds them. The 5,000 plus, because they look like sheep with no shepherd, aimlessly wandering, no safety, no security, nobody to look out for them and protect them. Mark 8 verse 2 is the same as the feeding of the 4,000. And one of my favorites is the last one, which is Luke 7 verse 13. Jesus is walking to a town named Nain. And as they arrive there, practically the whole entire population of the town is walking out of the city gates in a funeral procession. And the dead guy is the only son of a widow. So this woman, I mean, she is destitute. She does not have a husband, and now her only son is dead. Jesus looked at her. He had gut-wrenching compassion on her, and he said, don't cry. And then he walked to the funeral procession, touched the boy, said, brought him back to life, and gave him back to his mom. Right? What stands out, there's like three things that stand out to me in Leah's story and these New Testament stories. Each and every time the people that Jesus has this gut-wrenching compassion on are the helpless, the poor, the destitute, the hopeless, the most unimportant people in their society, the unseen, the unloved, the unlovable, the outcast, the lost, the tired, and the downtrodden. You are not invisible to God. He is paying attention. He is not passively observing you. He sees you. He ra'as you. And he is working you into his story. Whether or not you feel like it, like feelings aren't truth, right? Okay. We think we're unlovable. We think we're invisible. We think we do the right thing every single day and nobody sees us, right? But that's not true. God sees you with ra'ah. And then when we look at the examples where Jesus himself had the gut-wrenching compassion, what struck me was Jesus was on a mission. He had places to be. He was walking out of Jericho or walking into Nain or seeking solitude because he was grieving and tired. And every time he has a plan, a good plan, right? He needs a break. He needs a rest, and he could have said, "Listen, guys, please respect my boundaries. I need to rest. I have to look after me. And then when I filled up my cup again, I'll just be back to you." That is not what Jesus said, though. He had gut-wrenching compassion on them, put his, God's plans, on hold, because Jesus is God. So he put his plans, God's plans, on hold because he had gut-wrenching compassion on those people. He was not so focused on his own agenda that he was blind to what the people needed. And when he saw it was not a remote observation, he was moved to action. He had compassion on the lost and seeking crowds, the sick, the hungry, and the grieving. And then you know what I saw last night when I was going through this again? Not one of these people that he had compassion on had a relationship with him. Not one. They weren't already affiliated with him. They hadn't already given their lives to him. They weren't already disciples of his. They hadn't made any kind of commitment or agreement or anything at all. They were strangers on the wayside. They were anonymous people in a crowd. They were an unknown widow that the Bible doesn't even name. And Jesus had gut-wrenching compassion on them, stopped his plans, and intervened. So I feel that these stories show us something about God's heart. And I'm guessing we've all felt like one of the people in this story, right? Do you think it's true that Jesus is too busy to see you? Do you think that you're not important enough, not close enough to his inner circle, not holy enough, special enough for him to see you? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like Leah, doing all the right things and utterly unloved? So, I'd like us to pause and each one of you close your eyes and think of a situation where you have felt like Leah. Just take a moment. Now, I'd like you to lift this situation up to God. Explain it to him, tell him about it. Just lift the situation to God. Ask him, "Lord, what do you want me to know about this situation?" And now thank God, thank him that he has such a gut-wrenching, deep compassion on you. Father God, thank you that we do not serve a remote God, an old man on a mountain, or a person who does not care. Thank you, Lord, that you see us, each and every one of us, with intention and attention, that you have gut-wrenching compassion on us and our situation, Lord, regardless of how close or far we are from you, Father, because it doesn't depend on us, it depends on you, and you are who you are, and you are a God who watches and cares and moves, Father. We ask that you replace the lies that we have come to believe, and that you can you can bring that truth into our hearts, Father.